Good morning. Good morning, church. I could tell by the fervor of your fellowship and visiting, it was going to take a little while to get this started. Welcome to Sunday worship. It's wonderful to gather as the Lord's church to worship together. I hope that your Thanksgiving was as good as ours and that you had a wonderful time with family and with loved ones. You are looking somewhat rested. You are looking very well fed. And I hope that your Thanksgiving included a lot of good food. I will say one thing about Thanksgiving dinner, though. Whoever told me if I set my scales back 10 pounds the night before that it would help, you're wrong. It did not help at all. It doesn't work like daylight savings time. It's great, though, to give thanks for the many blessings that God gives us and to realize that all of our blessings are provided by Him. We have a few announcements before we begin our worship this morning. Some wills and some will nots. We will not have Fellowship Sunday meal this month, and we will not have one in the month of December either. That should help with our waistlines and with the extra pounds, maybe. But the Wednesday following Christmas and New Year's, we will have regular Bible classes. Wednesday after Christmas, Wednesday after New Year's. And also, here's another will not, the ladies' Wednesday morning Bible class will not meet again until January the 11th. But they will, Lord willing, begin meeting again on January the 11th. One other announcement. Our son, Brian Hodge, is on a three-week mission trip to India. He will be returning December the 15th, Lord willing. Please pray for a successful trip and for his safety. And the announcement says, and for his family. And that's especially true for, includes Wanda, his mother, who, by the way, has a birthday tomorrow. Brian's mission trip he's been doing mission trips to India since the year 2000. About one per year, sometimes 2 years until COVID. He skipped about the last 2 years because of COVID. He was really excited to go back over, and he has written a letter outlining what he plans to accomplish while he's there. Just copy that letter on the bulletin board in the foyer. He will be holding a gospel meeting. He'll be going house to house. He'll be revisiting and edifying several congregations that were planted in years past with his mission trips. He'll also be going to the Kakinada School of Preaching and doing a series of lessons there. So keep Brian in your prayers for a safe trip and for a prosperous one as well. Again, thank you for being with us this morning. I know that a lot of our members are still away traveling for the holidays. So thankful that all of you could join us. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we open our service. Lord, thank you for the blessing that we have together as your church. Thank you, Lord, for such a beautiful Lord's Day, for the sunshine, for the rains. Father, help us to be as thankful every day as we are during the Thanksgiving holiday for the many blessings that you provide, and always know that they come from you. Father, we thank you for family, for the good times that we have together at holidays like this. We pray, Father, that we will always be encouraged and built up with family and realize what a blessing we have in our families. Father, we ask a special blessing on Brian as he travels in India, as he spreads the gospel, as he attempts to build up the congregations there. And we pray, Father, that you would bless him in that work, bring him home safely, and provide for his needs, if it be your will. Lord, we ask that you bless us at Midway as we worship this morning. We are so thankful for Jesus, for the church he established, and that we can be a part of it. Father, we pray that you would bless this hour of worship. Help each of us to open our hearts to the message that Russell has provided for us, prepared for us. Help us, Father, to edify and strengthen one another as we worship together in spirit and truth with thankful hearts. Lord, keep us in your care. Bless those of our number who are still traveling, those as they return home from their trips. And Father, help each one of us to look forward to the coming week to share Jesus with those about us and to be the people that you'd have us to be. Father, bless our worship now. We thank you for Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got peace like a river, I've got joy like a fountain, I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got peace like a river, I've got joy like a fountain, I've got love like an ocean in my soul. Mm-hmm. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found.
Scripture reading will be Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace be with you.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There was a couple who retired. This happened about 30 years ago, and they decided, because of their concern about nuclear war and different things like that, they wanted to find the perfect place to retire. It would be safe and peaceful, and so they traveled, and they studied, and they traveled, and they studied, and they finally found the place, and they settled in, found a new home in the Falkland Islands, and they sent a postcard to their minister and said, "We found the perfect place." This was in 1982, right before Great Britain and Argentina went to war. Sometimes we think we find the perfect place, but it's not the perfect place. We think there's going to be peace, but there's war. How many times have we thought we found perfect peace, the right spot, everything seemed to be just right, and then something happens unexpected? I went out with a friend. We were in a boat on the Trinity River, and if you know anything about that, there's lots of stumps, and we're out there fishing, and everything seemed to be going great. I mean, it was a beautiful morning. We were catching fish. Everything was going well, and then he hit a stump. And then we had a leak in the boat. We spend the rest of our time dealing with that. What started off to be peaceful became not so peaceful. And the song that we just sang, Peace, Perfect Peace, Bickersteth wrote this song. Edward was his name. He wrote this song. He had gone to services, and he had listened to the sermon, which was based on Isaiah 26, verse 3, and which says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And the minister explained that in the Hebrew language, that was peace, peace. Shalom, shalom. Peace two times, which meant perfect peace. And he was thinking about this particular sermon as he went to see, in Liverpool, one of his family members that was very ill. He was very depressed. He was very discouraged. about his situation. And as he visited with his relative went to sleep. And he took out some paper and he took out a pen and he wrote all the words to this psalm, to this song, except for the very last verse, which he wrote later on. But he wrote these words, and when his relative woke up, he shared the words to that song. And then at tea, with all his children gathered around the table, he shared the words of this song, which became his most well-known, a very popular song that was one of Queen Victoria's favorite songs. Why was it so popular? Because he gives us the situations that are turbulent and discouraging and difficult, and then he gives us the affirmation of what faith brings, which is peace. And whatever the situation was, whether it was the darkness of sin, whether it was any other calamity, whatever you can think of, when you're in Christ and you have God, there can be peace. A perfect peace. And in the text that we're looking at this morning, Paul is going to help us get a joyful outlook, and he's going to focus on peace. So this morning, let's look at three ingredients of a joyful outlook: a peaceful disposition, a peaceful mindset, and a peaceful pattern in this text. First of all, a peaceful disposition. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ, through Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing. Now, you may be a person that's temperamentally calm and easygoing. I wasn't born that way. When I was growing up, I was nervous, anxious, pessimistic, worst case scenario. I had to learn over time to change that in my life. But he says, be anxious for nothing. Reject anxiety. Get rid of it. When it comes, it can steal your joy. It can cause you to be in turbulent times. And he says, be anxious for nothing. Now, what he doesn't mean is not to be concerned about things. There's a right concern. But sometimes we take it to another level and we worry about things that we can't control. We worry about things that will probably never happen. Most of the time, most of the things we do worry about never happen. Statistically, that's proven. But what does he mean by anxious? What exactly does that mean? But we're to reject it, not accept it. I grew up in a family of people who used to just say, well, I'm a worrier, that's just the way I am. Well, if you're a Christian, you can't say that. If you're a worrier, you need to change that. You need to do something about it. But what exactly does it mean? And the word means, the word for anxious, the Greek word, comes from two words that mean to tear apart or divide. It means to have a divided mind. When you're worried about something, don't you recognize the tug of war that's going back and forth? You have fear and you have hope, and one's going to win, and usually when we get over worried, the wrong thing begins to take over. It tears your mind. It divides your mind. Tears apart. And so he says, don't be anxious. Don't let things divide your mind. Don't let things tear on you mentally. But what's the remedy? How do you get rid of it? Because we have things that are the opposite, and when one hits the other, one's going to take control. Think about it. Light and darkness. If you've got darkness and light appears, what happens to the darkness? Goes away. And if you've got cold and you've got heat and you're cold and the heat comes on like it has been the last few weeks, what happens to the cold? Disappears. When you've got anxious, tearing thoughts in your mind, what's going to help that go away? And he gives us the answer. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's given similar descriptions of going to God with prayer, petition, supplication, and thanksgiving, and that's what drives the anxiety away when we focus on God. First of all, he says prayer, which means to pray toward God. And the concept in the passage is, don't worry, but worship. Worship God. Turn to the one who is in control, that can do something about the situation. I can't. You can't. But God can. And there's strength in Him. He will sustain you. But you call out to God. And when God hears, God comes. And when God comes, God rescues. We have that confidence, because that's what Scripture teaches us. With supplication, we lay out to God the things that we want Him to supply for us. And we know that He is capable of supplying those things. And in Scripture, we have some promises. If you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously without finding fault, and He'll give you that wisdom. So I know that I can ask for wisdom, and God's going to give that to me. I've got to believe and not be double-minded, but I can have confidence that God is going to give me what I ask for. Sometimes we ask God and we leave out thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, always have that spirit of thankfulness or generosity that God will give us. God's an awesome God. It focuses on God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And when I begin to think about God's goodness and faithfulness, I begin to not be so concerned about what I'm concerned about, because my focus now is on the one who's in control of everything. And that gives me a settled assurance that everything's going to be okay. That's why Paul could be in prison and still rejoice. That's why Paul could go through all the things he went through and still be at peace. That's why Jesus could do the same thing as he went to the cross for us. Jesus said, "My peace I'm leaving with you. I want you to have peace." Throughout Scripture, we're told to be people who have that. We can ask for it with thanksgiving. And then he says, let your request. And the emphasis there with the word that's used is, be specific about what you ask for. How many of you are going to go to a restaurant today and walk in and just say, I want food? No, probably based on Thanksgiving, usually there's something you really want, whatever it is, greasy hamburger, whatever, but you want something. Be specific about what you ask for. Make those known to God. Why? Because God cares for you. God is the one who can do something about it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, when you do it, when you take it off your shoulders and you take it to God and you let Him know what you need, a peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus. How does all that work? I don't know, but I've experienced it. Whenever I've been weighted down by something that was tearing my mind apart, and I begin to take it to God, because that is what this passage tells me to do. And then there became a peace that surpassed all understanding that took over. And my focus was now on God. God doesn't want us to be worrywarts. He wants us to be people who take our cares to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I've told you before that I often take all the groceries out of the back of Didi's Durango and I get as many as I can. And I carry them across the house, and by the time I get to the kitchen, they're starting to hurt fingers and are getting heavy, and I cast them on this big island that we have in the middle of the kitchen. That's what we're supposed to do with our worries, our troubles. Well, how do you cast your cares? You take those things to God in prayer. With thanksgiving, you lay your request out before God, and He takes those burdens and gives us a peace that passes all understanding. There's another verse that's similar to this one in Psalm 55, verse 22, that says, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. What a powerful verse. Guess what? If I'm worried about something, what am I doing? I'm in a shaken state. But if I cast my cares on the Lord, guess what? He's not going to let me be shaken. Do you want to be shaken or unshaken? Of course, we want to be unshaken. Jesus teaches about worry and living the worry-free life in Matthew chapter 6. And we often read this verse and we start in verse 25, but I think we ought to start back in verse 24. Because verse 25 starts with a therefore. Well, what's the therefore there for? And in verse 24 he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve both God and the world. You can't serve both God and riches. You've got to be committed to God. You're not going to find peace if you're not serving God with a whole heart. It starts there. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or about what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory is arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you little of faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry has enough. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is of its own trouble. So what is Jesus saying there? Trust in God. Don't worry about the things that people in the world worry about. Live one day at a time. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry. Get your priorities straight and focus on God. Focus on God. The three passages that we've looked at, all four of them, talk about focusing on God. Not the problem, but on God. Glance at your problems and gaze on God. Don't gaze on your problems and glance at God. Gaze on God. Let the worries go. But then he shifts gears and says a peaceful mindset. Finally, brethren, that doesn't mean we're almost through with the sermon. Finally, brethren, Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He says, he gives them a list. There's eight things here, there's six, and then he goes to two more. Of things that are true and right and just and noble. And all these things have an overlap. Because if it's true, it's going to be noble. And if it's noble, it's going to be true. And if it's just, it's going to be pure and lovely. There's an overlap. And he is saying, focus on these things. Especially in their connection with God. Let's think about a couple of these real quickly. Whatever's true. We know that God's word is truth. What kind? There's a lot of things that are true that maybe we don't need to focus on. 2 + 2 = 4. That's true. But maybe that's not what I need to focus my mind on, right? Unless I'm taking a test at school for the kids here. But what truths are important? God is holy. God is just. God is sovereign. Think about things that are true and noble and just, or what is right. And when he uses the word virtue, that means of moral excellence or something that's morally true, virtue, and praiseworthy. Well, how do I do that? How do I think differently than I do? Because the opposite could be true. And there's a battle of our mind going on. Think about this for a minute. If you look at Psalm 19, see if you see some of the same words used as the writer describes the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than the honey from the honeycomb. Any of those words similar? Pure, right, true. Where do you find those things? In God's Word. So the more time I spend in God's Word, the more my mind is focused on what is noble and what is true and what is right. There's a new year coming. I don't know what kind of resolutions you made for the new year, but make some kind of resolution that you're going to spend more time in God's Word, because that will change the way that you think. Because there is a battle for the mind. Now, there's a debate among all these experts. They say, how many thoughts do you think we have a day? Some will say 70,000. Others will debate, no, it's only probably about 6,200. In my opinion, whatever it is, it's a lot. We think a lot. We think about a lot of things. Sometimes we think about things that are important. Sometimes we think about things that are not so important. They're building a billboard across the street. You see the frame going up across the street from the church building? There's a big billboard going up. So what am I thinking about? What's going to be on that billboard? Is it going to be something nice, like adopt a pet? Or maybe it's going to be the one that says 70% of all drivers consciously are aware of what's on the billboard. And that's it. So people won't like that very much. So they'll look at our sign instead of the sign that's on the billboard. I'm not really worried about it, but I think about it a little bit because I don't know what's going to be on that sign. I like our sign. I like people looking at our sign. I don't want them looking at some other sign, right? What kind of things do you spend your time thinking about? Serious things like me? We have lots of thoughts. Do you know that the average American will spend about 4 hours a day watching television? Do you know that an adolescent will have, we have a mixed crowd with children in it, so I'll put it a different way, but they will be, their minds will be exposed to relationally inappropriate information. Like about over 12,000 references will be placed in their mind. That's not to talk about the violence that they'll be exposed to from the time that they grow up until the time they're 18 years old. It blows my mind what people expose their minds to. There's a battle for the mind. That's why Solomon said, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Be careful what you let in and what you let out. And when bad things come out, there must be something wrong with what we're letting in. And sometimes we leave the TV, and I'm not even talking about music and billboards and other things that come into our lives, but we're supposed to be people who take our thinking seriously. Take every thought, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. As a man thinketh, so is he. If you can change the way you think, you will change the way you behave. If I can change the way you think, I will change the way you behave. And I'm telling you that people don't think the way they should. There's a lot of stinking thinking in our heads, and we need to get back to God's Word, and we need to look at it, because the fruit that's being displayed in our culture today is wrong. It's not noble, it's not honest, it's not righteous, it's not pure, it's none of those things. And when we have people that think it's okay to cohabitate before they get married, something's wrong with our thinking, and we've let something in that we shouldn't let in. We need to be sober-minded. We need to have a spiritual mindset. And it doesn't matter if none of those things affect you, and you think, well, I don't think that way. But if you gossip, or you backbite, or you spread rumors, or you're not careful with your tongue, it's the same thing. Jesus said it all starts in your heart. And it all goes back to what we think about. And the picture in the passage is that we can have a peace that passes understanding and a peace that leads us to God if we have the right disposition and we have the right mindset. What are we doing about our thinking? Do we just kind of go through life haphazardly? Or do we make an effort to keep our minds from being polluted by the world? And sometimes we can turn something on and just let it in and not even think about it. And we're doing harm to God's temple. We're doing harm to God's child. We need to take care of that. And it blows my mind that some people will say, well, I don't censor what my kids watch or listen to. What? What people think will determine what they do and how they behave, which leads us to the last point, which is a peaceful pattern. The things which you have learned and received and heard or saw in me, these things do. And the peace of God will be with you. It's interesting to me, because the picture here is that we have inner peace if we take our anxieties to God. But here, if we think right and we do right, the God of peace is going to be with us. So the picture is that There's an enemy out there, and we're in this big fortress, and we're protected. And so we're inside, and we have this peace that we can play and do whatever, do the things that we want to do, and the enemy can't get to us. But not only do we have that inward peace, but we also have God beside us who can take care of any problem. God is with us. But how does that happen? We have a pattern that we have to follow. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or saw in me, these things do. That's when the God of peace will be with you. When you think right and when you do right. He says, the thing which that you have, first of all, they're things that they've heard. The gospel was preached to them. And they learned these things from Paul. Not only did they hear them and learn them, but they received them. The Greek word means to take alongside. It means to make it your own. Not only have you heard it, but you've made it your own. You're hearing a sermon this morning. You're going to hear it. Hopefully you're learning something. But are you going to make it your own? Are you going to put these things into practice in your own life? And he says that you saw in me. He not only told them, but he demonstrated it. Now here's the Apostle Paul. And he gave them a pattern to follow. What kind of pattern was that? What kind of things did Paul emphasize in his life? How did he pray? What did he spend his time doing? It was all about the gospel. How did he react when he was put in prison? He responded with joy. He said, whatever you've learned or heard or received from me or seen in me, put these things into practice. And the Greek word there means it's something that you, it's a habit. It's something that you've learned, a skill that you've learned, and you keep on doing it. Now, we got some softball players and baseball players growing up around us. How many times do you throw the ball? How many times do you swing the bat? How many times do you take ground balls over and over and over and over again until you learn those things so well that it's second nature to you? What about prayer? What about Bible study? What about all the things we do as a Christians? Those are to become habits. Everything we read about in Scripture is supposed to be part of us and who we are. Paul is describing something that takes time, that takes discipline, that takes a serious, all-out approach. And we need to get back to that seriousness. It's not just about coming to services, which is important, but it's more than that. It's about making sure that I'm living the life that Jesus has called me to. Paul would say this is the most excellent way. He thought he had found peace, but he truly found it in Jesus Christ. There was a man who, he had a friend who started a new business, and so he sent him a floral arrangement. And when he went to visit his friend a few days later, he was shocked to discover that the florist had sent an arrangement to his friend that said, "Rest in peace." And so he called the florist and said, "Hey, I don't understand this. You sent an arrangement here to my friend that says rest in peace." And he says, "Well, it could have been worse. There's somewhere and somebody in some cemetery has an arrangement sitting there that says congratulations on your new location." Whether it's here or whether it's later on, God wants us to be at peace. Back to that song, Perfect Peace. Not only was it a song that was sung in the hymnals, but it was put on cards and handed out to people all over Europe. And the message is, whatever you're dealing with in life, God can give you perfect peace. And maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You haven't repented. You hadn't confessed Jesus. You hadn't been baptized into Christ. And the message we want you to receive is, if you haven't done that in your life, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified, we have through faith, we have peace with God. We want that for you. If you are not in Christ, we want you to do that today. But all of us, may we truly seek peace in our lives and remember what Paul has written here, that when we ask and think and ask, peace is ours as we stand and sing.
Stay standing for the song. Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. They searched through heaven and found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred, his side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for even me. The Father with all his riches, with calmness sweet and serene, came down from heaven and gave his lifeblood to make the vilest sinner clean. Oh, what a Savior! Broken on Calvary, his hands were nail scarred, his side was riven. He gave his life blood for even me. Death's chilly waters, I'll soon be crossing. His hand will lead me safe. I'll join the chorus in that great city and sing up there forevermore. Oh, what a Savior! Hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nails gone. He gave his life blood for even me. Please be seated.
Okay, the Bible tells us there are five acts to worship God: preaching, scripture, praying, singing, giving, and the Lord's Supper. Now's the time during the service for us to participate in the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? It's a memorial. It's a proclamation. It's a unification when we all take communion together. And it's an examination. Today I'm going to focus on the memorial portion. What's the memorial? It's a remembrance. It's something intended to preserve the memory of an event or person. The bread represents his body. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23-24, the Lord Jesus, on that night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The cup represents his blood. 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So what am I to remember? Christ's death, his body, and his blood. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are remembering his death, the sacrifice he made for us, the price that was paid. Visualize the abuse he suffered. When you partake of the bread, see his body. Visualize the scourging he suffered, the cross on his back, the nails in his hands, and the cross being stood up. When you partake of the fruit of the vine, imagine the blood. See the crown of thorns on his head and the blood trickling down his face, the back bloody from the beating, the Roman soldier piercing his side with a spear. His blood was shed for the remission of sin for us. Matthew 26:28. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The point is to think about the cross and what Jesus did for us. For me personally, I think about the Lord's Supper is there was one Lord, two thieves, three crosses on Calvary, four parts to his garment, five wounds which he suffered, 6 hours of darkness, and the seven words he uttered before dying. This helps me to be thankful for what Jesus did for everyone. Let's go to the Father for the bread. Please bless the bread which represents Jesus' body, and thank you for Jesus giving us his life for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to our Father for the fruit of the vine. Please bless this cup which represents Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross. We are thankful for the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Please bless us as we take the fruit of the vine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, I can safely go anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. The though his hand may lead me over drearest ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. If you would please stand with me, and as you do so, take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you, fill it out. If you're in the main auditorium, pass it out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass it in. They'll be picked up at this time. They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend. Within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus, my life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my life shall end. Apologies. I'll do what he may bid me, I'll go where he may send. I'll try each flying moment to prove that I'm his friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus, my life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my
good morning. I'd like to take a moment as we think about what we are provided for and our stewardship that we have as members of the Lord's body, as we put back and set aside for the works of the church here. For those that contribute and those who might be visiting, we have a box at the back door as you exit to the left on the wall for those that mail in or drop off their contributions. We thank you for making your contribution. So let us say a prayer for that. Father, thank you for the church body here at Midway. We thank you for the works that this church provides for. We thank you for the body here. And as we continue in our stewardship, we thank you for the opportunity to contribute back to the works of the church here. We pray that the monies that are provided for, that we are good stewards in the things that these monies are set forth to do in the church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.